Oh God, how I need you. Isn't that the truth? I called an audible a minute ago. You in the booth, you're going to need to make a change. Hopefully the message will get to you. We're going to switch a song at the end. Alicia knows about it, so it's going to be good. You know, we've been in this series in the book of Acts, Acts of the Apostles. Last week we started chapter 3, and Peter and John healed a crippled beggar. And isn't technology wonderful? Pardon me. Here we go. I think I pushed the button too fast. Okay, Peter and John healed a crippled beggar in the name of Jesus. They healed him in Jesus' name. And so we talked about the power of that name and what it means for us to put our faith in the name of Jesus and who he is. When we pray in the name of Jesus, we're calling on the power of the Son of God, which is equal to God and everything that is true about God. When we pray in Jesus' name, we're calling on who Jesus is. We're invoking God's power in our lives. It's not something to be taken lightly. And so I zoomed in on Peter's command to that crippled beggar. He said, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." There were no magic words. There was no magic potion. Just the power. The power of the name of Jesus. And a man who had been born disabled, got up, and not only walked, he jumped around celebrating. Now what happened? Go. What's wrong with my video? Is it not going? I apologize. There he goes. Yes! He jumped around celebrating, and it was a bigger deal than winning the World Series. He celebrated so much that he drew, that he drew a crowd. He celebrated so much that he drew a crowd. The people who had come to the temple to pray their daily prayer three times a day had gathered around, astounded to see what these two fishermen had done with this man who had been begging outside the temple for all his life. How did these two fishermen come and make this lame beggar walk? So this morning, that's where we're going to pick up. We're going to pick up from there as we read in Acts chapter 3. Starting with verse 11, if I can make this thing work, you can follow along on the screen or in your Bible, on your phone, wherever you like to read your Bible. Acts chapter 3, starting with verse 11. While the beggar held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in a place called Solomon's Colonnade. Colonnade, by the way, that's like this big porch thing on the side of the temple, or front of the temple, on the temple. Big porch. When Peter saw this, he said to them, "Men of Israel, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is in Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has given this complete healing to him, as you all can see, as you can all see. Now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders. But this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Christ would suffer. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Christ who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. He must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything, as promised long ago through the holy prophets. For Moses said, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to everything he tells you. Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from his people." Indeed, all the prophets from Samuel on, as many as have spoken, have foretold these days. And you are heirs of the prophets and of the covenant God made with your fathers. He said to Abraham, "Through your offspring, all peoples on earth will be blessed." When God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways. There's a lot happening here. Do you see what's happening here? All these people came to see this healed beggar and the two guys who healed him. He'd already been praising God, jumping around, praising God, thanking God for what God had done in him. But the people were looking at Peter and John like they had done it by their own power. This is when Peter really seized the day. Peter used the opportunity to talk about who Jesus is. In this month that we're in this Thanksgiving month, this time of year where we want to give thanks, we often talk about our blessings, the way we're blessed. We want to be thankful for all of the many ways that we're blessed. And there's nothing wrong with that. We celebrate good physical health. We're happy that we have great family relationships. And we're joyful about our friendships and thankful. We're thankful to have enough financial wealth to have a roof over our heads. We're thankful to have food on our tables. And if we stop and think about things that we're thankful for, we're thankful for things like indoor plumbing and a car that starts and a refrigerator to keep our food fresh and a myriad of other conveniences. If we took all of those things away, would we still be blessed? Peter was addressing a crowd which had gathered to see a man who was healed in Jesus' name. When Peter addressed the man before he told him to get up, he said, "I don't have any gold. I don't have any silver. But what I have, I will give you." And now, he has the attention of the crowd. And he took this opportunity to bless the crowd with the truth of who provided the healing. The first thing I want to point out about that is what Peter said is the ways he referred to Jesus. The faithful Jews who were there would have recognized some of these terms that he used. Peter says, the servant, Jesus, has been glorified. Now, we don't always use the word glorified very well, quite honestly. I mean, in my world, a Mercury is a glorified Ford. A Chrysler is a glorified Dodge. We don't use the word very well. When we think about glorified, we're thinking about Jesus glorified. Read the first couple of chapters of Revelation. You want to think about Jesus glorified. The glorified servant, not just adding bells and whistles in a trim package. The glorified servant is Jesus, the Son of God, in all his power and glory. And then in a couple of more sentences, Peter calls Jesus the Holy and Righteous One. That is, there is only one who is holy and righteous. We are not him. His name is Jesus. And then finally, he drives this all home by calling Jesus the author of life. As in, the Son of God who has always been, always will be, was there at the creation and has created all things. He will always be the creator. All of life, all of creation exists because of the author of life. And his proof of these three names is standing there in front of these people as a healed beggar. Faith in the name of Jesus is what made this crippled man strong. Peter used these names of Jesus to show us who he is, but also to show us what the Israelites had done. Peter used this opportunity to call out the people's sin. The people saw the crippled man get healed, but they were blind to the power of God that did the healing. They resisted believing in Jesus. But Peter pointed out that it was the glorified servant of God, the God of their fathers, their God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's who did the healing. And then he says, but you disowned him and turned him over to be killed. You know, Pilate was going to let him go, but you were the ones who traded him for a murderer. You traded him. And then the third most ironic claim or strike against them, you killed the author of life. When we put ourselves in Peter's shoes in that moment, how is your adrenaline flowing? He's talking to the people who helped kill Jesus or get Jesus killed. How do you react to that? He has just replayed the event of the crucifixion. He's pointed out the role of those who were there. But what doesn't he do? He doesn't come at them with vengeance. He's not trying to get back at them. He doesn't wish on them evil for evil. He wants them to understand the power that is at work here. He wants them to know the healing power of Jesus' name. It's like he's recalling what Jesus said on the cross. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Maybe Peter realized how patient God is. Maybe he thought about some of the other times that Israel had rejected God and his prophets. The Jewish nation was supposed to be set apart. They were supposed to be holy and righteous and messengers. They're the ones who were supposed to be talking about who Jesus is. They're supposed to be spreading the word about God. They're supposed to be announcing the Messiah. But they didn't get it. They should have joined Peter and the apostles to carry on the work that they were doing. For hundreds of years, though, Israel has been ignoring God's prophets. Even when John the Baptist came telling about Jesus, most didn't accept that idea. Peter understood that they had rejected Jesus, but that did not stop him from sharing about the author of life. He knew they had rejected the message of the good news the apostles had shared, but he told them again about the holy and righteous one. Peter preached repentance. He preached repentance to the people so they could experience the healing power of Jesus like the crippled beggar had experienced the healing power of Jesus. In verses 17 and 18, Peter says, I know you acted in ignorance, just following your leaders. But this is how God fulfilled the prophecy that his Christ would suffer. So there's some understanding. Peter says, I know what's going on. He's saying, because you acted in ignorance, your repentance should be easy. Yes, you're part of the group that killed Jesus, but even you can turn to God. Even you. Peter's telling them that even though they contributed to Jesus' death, that his sacrifice is for them also. If you remember Romans 5:8, it says, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The same is true for those who were doing that. And it's proof, it's evidence that Peter was sharing. They had a choice to make. They can keep on the same path of rejection, or they can turn around. They can repent and accept him. You know, a lot of times, people think God doesn't want to forgive them because what they did was too bad. Or what they did was too many, or what they did was too much for God to deal with. Some of our own evil deeds have been done in ignorance. Maybe we've been following a crowd we shouldn't have followed. Some of our evil deeds were done unintentionally. And then some of our things that we have done have been done with full attention and intention. But when we put this in perspective, is there a worse sin than killing Jesus? If you or someone you know is rejecting Jesus because you think your sin is too big or too many or too much for God, listen to what Peter is telling these people who helped kill Jesus. Verse 19 and 20. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Christ who has been appointed for you. Repentance brings forgiveness. Repentance brings refreshment. True repentance leads to a relationship with Jesus, which will have him return for you. When Jesus returns, it will be in his full glory, glorified. He will restore everything. There will be no more sin. Don't wait for that day to do your repenting. You know, we don't have the excuse to say we didn't know. 2,000 years ago, there were some who could maybe say that, even in Jesus' hometown. Oh, we didn't really understand who he was. But if you guys, regular churchgoers, have been here for very much time at all, and if the church has been doing its job, then you should understand there's been a price paid for your sins. And when you accept that and you make him truly Lord of your life, you learn forgiveness firsthand. That is the blessing Peter is talking about. Verses 25 and 26. The blessing. You are heirs of the prophets and of the covenant God made with your fathers. He said to Abraham, through your offspring, all peoples on earth will be blessed. When God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways. All believers are blessed people. Sometimes we talk about being blessed by our stuff. We find it a blessing to be employed at a great job or to live in this country. I've heard it said, I won the lottery. I was born here in this day, in this time, in this place. But are we really more blessed than believers who are unemployed? Are we really more blessed than believers who live in a third world country? How big is the picture that we think of as blessings? Is one follower of Christ more blessed than another follower of Christ? As followers of Jesus, we have a responsibility to stop just rushing through life. Take some time to be willing witnesses. If we have really allowed Jesus Christ to be the Lord of our life, there are going to be opportunities for us. We're going to be like Peter. We're going to be able to present the presence of God. Present the presence. I borrowed this from Tim Timmons. He talks about the presence of God and presenting or representing God, representing Jesus in your surroundings. So present the presence of God. There are times to talk about how we have experienced healing. There will be chances to share about how God has restored relationships. We can present the presence of God by talking about how He has physically healed us or someone we know. We can present the presence of God by talking about how Christ has worked to relieve or replace an addiction. Followers of Jesus can present the presence of God by letting others know how we have experienced comfort in difficult times, or by simply being present ourselves for those who are going through difficult times. Being a follower of Jesus is to be a witness of God's powerful acts in response to human rejection. It's not always easy. Peter was here to let the people at the temple know that their rejection of Jesus did not have to be fatal or final. By sharing the power of the provider of the healing, Peter presented the presence of God with everyone who was listening. The bottom line for this miracle and for this sermon from Peter is for us that we need to be sharing what God has done in our lives, sharing what God has done for others that we know, and sharing what God has done for those we've prayed for, even though we don't know them. You know, we have this long list of prayer names in our bulletin. And I know not everybody in the room knows every name on the list, but I know there are some of you who pray about every name on that list. And when we hear reports about how things have gone, how people are healed, we celebrate that. And we can talk about that. The argument could be made that we should be jumping for joy like the healed beggar or the guy who won the World Series. But too often, how do we see ourselves? Too often we see ourselves as the crippled beggar. Too often we see ourselves as helpless or hopeless. For Jesus' followers, that is simply not true. We are neither helpless nor hopeless. We can adjust our mindset to be sharers of God's loving power and strength. We are like Peter. There are people in our lives who have rejected Jesus. We are like Peter. We have witnessed and experienced healing and forgiveness and restoration. We are like Peter, we need to share. We need to share and be the presence of God. Present the presence of God. We are called to be witnesses for what God has done and can do for those who will receive Him. We are like Peter. We are witnesses for God's powerful action. We share the testimony of the healing. So this week, as you're going through life, running across those people, whoever they are, whether they're Christ lovers and Christ followers, or whether you know they're rejecters of Christ, share. Be God's witness in the world. And if you need something to talk about, talk about this. Talk about these. Would you guys look around? And we're going to need some help. There's some empty seats with boxes under them. Look around. We need to pick up every one of these boxes so that you're holding boxes. Some people are going to have to hold a couple maybe. But this is going to be something that you can talk about this week. Grab a box and hang on to it. And look on this label. This one here, this is for a 2-year-old to 4-year-old girl. And this one is for a 5-year-old to 9-year-old girl. So think about the gift that you have. Think about the person, the child that's going to be receiving this gift. Have we got them all up off the floor? We've got a gift in everybody's hand. At least one. You know, this is one of the coolest things that I think that we do. And this is something that we can talk about in terms of the way God works. God used you guys to fill 150 shoebox gifts with soccer balls and all kinds of stuffed animals and toothbrushes and soap, washcloths, things that people need and things that kids will enjoy. You helped do that. Now, as you think about this child, this little boy, this little girl, somewhere in the world who's going to get this gift, and it's going to take a little while for it to get there. But think about those kids. And think about the opportunity that this is. And pray with me. Heavenly Father, I'm overwhelmed. I'm overwhelmed at your goodness. I'm overwhelmed by your power, by your love. I'm overwhelmed at what you're going to be able to do with a shoebox full of toys. And the love that's poured into these boxes that's going to be felt somewhere in the world by some child. And that child is going to learn about your love because of something that we put in a shoebox. And Lord, we pray that you will make the journey safe for each of these boxes. We pray that they will all reach a destination of a child and a family. And we pray that there will be ministers and lovers of you in those places to follow up with these kids and teach them about who you are. As we think about the greatest journey that's going to be added to some of these boxes, that kids are going to be discipled to come and know you. God, we give you thanks and praise for the power that you are sending out in a shoebox. And then as we think about that this week, I pray that you would put on our hearts times and opportunities, help us see when and where that we can share who you are, share what you've done, whether it's a shoebox or some other powerful, mighty act of healing or restoration. Help us to see every little bit that you do in our lives, and then help us be that witness and share it among our friends and family and coworkers and people we come across. God, I give you thanks and praise for who you are, for the power that you allow us to experience. We lift this all to you in Jesus' powerful and precious name. Amen. Now we're going to come up and we're going to close with a song. As you guys leave today, the cart that these go on, if you're able to carry a shoebox out and put it back out on the cart, that would be tremendous. Also, somewhere out there is a collection box for a little extra donation if you would like to help share the cost of the shipping, because it costs money to get on a boat, whether you're a shoebox or a person or whatever. And so I think it's $9 a box to send them if you want a reference there. But as you go out, take your shoeboxes and pray through those. And I told you earlier, I called an audible. We're going to sing the same song, right? Are we on the same page? Good, thank you. We're going to sing the same song we started with today, because it just is so good and so fitting, and I feel like it just is going to pull this all together. If you want to come and pray, come and pray, but let's sing this song. Done. Go and tell the world about it. Experience it yourself. Now, God bless you. Have a great week. Amen.